Faith, the message is in song. The title of our message this morning is Purged by Blood. It seems like all the songs were directed that way, and we don't correspond or talk about what I'm going to preach, but you know, it's amazing how God puts things together. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The secular and the material world is bold and blatant in its rejection of the gospel of atoning blood. They refuse, they repudiate, if you will, the whole message of redemption. Stating their opposition rather bluntly, rudely, and brutally, they say this, that if we have tractors to move mountains, we do not need faith. If we have penicillin, we do not need prayer. If we have positive thinking, we do not need salvation. And if we have the state, we do not need the church. And if we have manuals on science, we do not need the Bible. And if we have an Einstein or an Edison, we do not need Jesus. They define life altogether in secular and material terms. The Christian religion this morning is a message of redemption. You see, the gospel of the Son of God addresses itself to a far deeper need of humanity than penicillin, government, or manuals of science. The Christian faith addresses itself to the need of regeneration, the forgiveness of sin, a new life, a new heart, a new nature, a new way, and a new day. The religion of Jesus Christ is one of deliverance and redemption from the judgment of sin. You see, the Christian faith this morning is not, in the first place, an ethic, even though it is ethical. It is not, in the first place, a theology, even though it is theological. It is not, in the first place, reformational, although it has social, cultural, and political overturns. The religion of Jesus Christ is first, foremost, and always redemptive. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, "He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification." You can see that in the sign and the symbol of the Christian faith this morning. Now, the sign of the Christian faith is not a burning bush that is burning but not consumed. It is not two tables of stone bearing the Ten Commandments. It is not a seven-branch lampstand. It is not a halo above a head. It is not even a golden crown. You see, the sign and the symbol of the Christian faith is a cross. The cross, as hideous and as vile and as mean as the Roman soldiers could make it. But the cross is not only a symbol of death, a picture of death, it is also a picture of saving power and life. The Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I want you to notice the descent and the suffering of our Lord. Our minds can hardly grasp, comprehend the most significant and the most dramatic of all the events in human history. And that is the descent of our Lord from the very highest glory to the lowest humiliation. Down, down, down did the Savior descend until he was made in the likeness of sinful man, made out of the dust of the ground, a slave as poor. In fact, he was poor even among the poor. He was executed in a manner reserved for the most awful and terrible of criminals. He was raised between heaven and earth. He was rejected by men, scorned by Almighty God. He was reviled and abused. And as though that abuse was not contemptuous enough, they crowned him with thorns. As though the thorns were not sharp enough, they drove great nails through his hands and his feet. And as though the nails did not wound deeply enough, they thrust him through with a spear. And the red crimson of his life poured out on the ground. The sun in the sky refused to shine that day to look upon such shame and suffering. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. I asked you the question this morning, what is the crucifixion? What is it this morning? Is it just another tragedy? Is it just like the assassination of President Lincoln in Ford's Theater? Is it like the tragedy that brought a cloud, a pall over Dallas, Texas, when they assassinated President John F. Kennedy? Is it just another tragedy? What is the crucifixion? Well, the crucifixion is the judgment of God upon our sin. The death of Christ on the cross is the fruit and the result of the sin of mankind. Now, the question this morning that I would ask is, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Who executed him on the cross of Calvary? Who nailed him to the cross where he suffered until he died? Whose fault is it? Whose fault? Someone has that innocent blood on their hands this morning. Someone is guilty. Someone has crucified the very Son of God. So many would answer, "Preacher, God did it." Like Job's wife of old when he was going through abject suffering. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you curse God and commit suicide?" God did it. There are others who would say, "Well, it's his own fault. He should have been a better manager. He should have been a lot smarter. And if he had been, he would not have been nailed to the tree. It's Jesus' fault." There are those who say it is Judas's fault. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He's the one that betrayed him into the hands of sinners. It is the fault of Judas. There are others who would say that it's the Jews' fault. They delivered him. They accused him. They encompassed him. At his time of execution, they're the ones that are guilty. It's their fault. There are those who would say it's the Roman soldiers' fault. You see, they were guilty of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They did it. They were the one that drove those nails through his hands and the feet. They were the ones that thrust that spear into his side. They're the ones that raised him between heaven and earth. They're the ones that killed Jesus. They did it. It is remarkable that each one disavows their guilt of the Lord's crucifixion. According to tradition, Pilate, when he was recalled back to Rome, committed suicide, and they flung his body into Lake Lucerne. That is why just beyond the city of Lucerne, there is a towering mountain called Mount Pilatus. Or Mount Pilate. Legend says that in the midst of the twilight of every evening, the peasants see Pontius Pilate rise from the depths of the sea and wash his hand in the clean blue water of Lake Lucerne and crying out, "I am not guilty of the blood of this innocent man." than the Jews. They must have done it. You see, they are the Christ killers. Was it not the Jews that cried out in unison, "Crucify him, crucify him, take his life, he's not worthy to live"? And they crucified him, and without exception, though the Jews cry out, "Would you bring the blood of this man upon us and our children?" We did not do it. Then surely it was the Roman soldiers who crucified him. But the Roman soldiers would stand in attention before you, and they would say, "We're simply men under authority. We were given a command. We were mandated to do what we did. It's not our fault. We're under authority." Then who did it? Who is responsible this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ, for his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary? Who ultimately must stand in the judgment bar of God accused of this innocent blood? Who? It must be, yes, it must be that all of us that are here today had a part. It must be this morning that my sin and yours placed that crown of thorns on his brow. It's my sins and yours that drove through his hands those jagged nails. It's my sins and yours that nailed Jesus to the tree. That is the meaning of the death of our Lord. You see, his death this morning is the fruit of our sins. It's the penalty for our sins. You see, somebody had to die. All of the Old Testament servants of God that gave their life to the Lord, all of them looked forward to the cross. And they would send the high priest into the holiest of holy every year to set their sins up for another year, looking towards the cross. And when Jesus came and paid the price for the sins of all the world with his shed blood, it made atonement for the sins of every man, those in the past that looked forward to the cross. And thank God for us that look back to the cross this morning. God will forgive us of our sins when we ask him. We can have atonement. Well, what is the meaning of the death of our Lord? This is God's redemption for our souls. This is God's way for our salvation. This is God's answer to our sins. This is his reply to Job's question of old when he cried out, "I have sinned, O Lord, what shall I do?" Oh, what a dilemma. "I have sinned, O Lord, what shall I do? I want deliverance, but I don't know where to turn. What shall I do?" Well, this is the reply of the ancient old-time hymn that says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." What is the meaning of that cross? Listen, brethren, this is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world was laid. This is the blood of the Passover lamb that the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Aren't you glad this morning that when the blood is applied to your life, that the Lord does not look upon you as a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace? Or the blood of the lamb. This is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and 6 that says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the great redemption of the Lord himself through all of time and history. This is that pivotal moment in the human story when all of God's sovereign efforts finally found their ultimate consummation in the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins. So I see Jesus that day bowing his head, and he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." The drops of the blood that poured out from the cross to the dust of the ground whispered to the grass, "It is finished. It is finished." The grass whispered to the herbs, "It is finished. It is finished." The trees whispered to the birds in the branches, "It is finished." And then the birds spoke to the stars in the sky, "It is finished." And the stars in the sky cried to the angels in heaven, "It is finished." And I can see the angels of glory walking up and down the streets of gold, heralding that message, "It is finished." Salvation has been wrought and paid for. Redemption is made free for every person. It is finished. The cross is also a message of our salvation. This is not only the death of our Lord. This is not only the result in the judgment of God upon our sins. It is not only God's redemptive plan for all the ages, but the cross is also a symbol of our hope and glory. In the words of John McCrae, it says, "In Flanders field, the poppies grow. Between the crosses, row on row." When you go out to the cemetery, especially in the National Cemetery, you see cross after cross after cross. It simply reminds us that there is a blessed hope that we have. That this is not the end, that there is a better day. Wherever men have fallen in the faith, there you will find a cross placed by that grave. It is simply a sign of our faith, of our promised heaven in the world to come. And the arms of that cross reaches as wide as the world is wide. In fact, it reaches as far as the east goes east and the west goes west. That's how the embracing cross will take in all of those that need the Lord Jesus Christ. In this embrace, we can find refuge. We can find forgiveness of sin. We can find salvation. We can find hope. This has our God done for us. Aren't you glad this morning that what you couldn't do, he did do? Aren't you glad that he took your place on the cross? He was your scapegoat and mine. He died for your sins and mine. Aren't you glad that he made it possible that you could be in church this morning and you could hear the message preached and have the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart and draw you to repentance and give you life everlasting? A preacher told of his first pastoral experience with a funeral. It was for a young baby that had passed away, and he said, "I'll never forget this funeral." He said, "In my little country church was a poor tenant farmer and his wife. They were young people who hadn't been married very long, and they had their first baby, a little boy. They sent for me because the baby was tragically ill." He said, "I went to that poor shack of a home in the days of the Depression. In the middle of the room lay a little boy in convulsions." He said, "As I watched sorrowfully, that baby died. We held the memorial service, and after the service, they took the little casket and put it in the bed of a truck. The couple could not afford any kind of service, so in my little car, next to me sat the little mother, on the other side, the young father. As we drove down the country road following that truck, which bare the casket, the mother began to weep unconsolably. The young husband put his arm around her, holding him as near and as dear as he could. He said, 'There, there, sweetheart, do not cry. Jesus has our little boy, and he'll take care of him for us, and one day he will give him back to us again.' He said, 'At the cemetery, we buried We buried the casket in a little grave with a barbed wire fence around it. He said, do you know what we placed at the end of that little mound? We placed a cross and drove it into the ground. The cross is a sign of our hope this morning. It is a sign of our faith and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word that he said, he will faithfully keep. Every promise that he made will be faithfully kept for us. No word of our Lord will fall to the ground. He is able, he is mighty to save. He is our Lord and Savior. He is our Redeemer. He died for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Who will someday present us before the throne of his glory without spot or blemish, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. This morning, you may be at a crossroads in your life. And I'm going to tell you, unbeknownst maybe to you, but that crossroads is heaven and hell. And sometimes we think, well, and the devil whispers in our ears, you've got plenty of time. There'll be another chance. This is not the only crossroad in your life. But the Lord says today is the day of salvation. Now, not tomorrow, now is the accepted time. So this may be the crossroads of your life. And the devil may tell you you have more time, more opportunities. But you may not. You may not. I'm going to tell you, every person who died, every person who died had an opportunity to get right with God. God in his mercy made it possible that everybody has an opportunity to get right with God. Now I'm talking about here in America. There's not anybody here in America that does not know of Jesus Christ, that does not know of the fact of heaven and hell. They may not give attention to it. They may not give any kind of credibility to it. But I'm here to tell you this morning that everybody passes a crossroad. They come to it and they decide one way or another, I'm going to take heaven and Jesus, or I'm going to go my way. And that means hell. I mean, there's no other way. There's no other way, is there? It's either heaven or hell. You can't go anyplace else. There's not any purgatory. There's not any praying you out. As a tree falls, so shall it lay. When you die, you'll die the way you lived. And if you give your life to Jesus, then that crossroad is going to be an upward road from that point. And if you don't, it'll be a downward road. And everybody, we all have the opportunity. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to say thank you this morning for the sweetness of your spirit. Lord, I feel your presence here this morning. I know you're here. And Lord, I want to thank you for honoring us with your presence. We bow humbly before you and we praise your name this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word will touch hearts and not return unto you void. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will convict sin wherever it is and draw to repentance those that need to repent. Lord, I'm asking you today, please move in a special way to touch the hearts of those that are unprepared, unready to meet you. Lord, help them as they come to that crossroad this morning that they will say, yes, preacher, I want to make my decision for Christ. I want to make heaven my home. I want my sins covered by the blood of Christ. And Lord, I know that if they'll come this morning, you'll do just that. You said if we'll confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know there's a time and a place. And Lord, we feel like this is the time and this is the place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with us.